You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
I've got to say, the worship team did an amazing job this morning with worship. Anyone feel the presence of God in our time of worship? Thank you so much, team, and thank you so much for that beautiful item that you've just heard. The song you've just heard is a doxology. It's a hymn of praise. Don't worry, I had to Google that as well. It's a hymn of praise found at the end of chapter 11, after three chapters where Paul shares about Israel's past, present, and future. He is in awe of God. He's amazed at God's faithfulness, his God's mercy, and Paul bursts out into praise and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." I don't think you can ever read that passage again without hearing that tune. I just wanted to burst into song. Now, with Paul's response of worship in mind, I believe this now serves as a perfect launch pad for us to jump into chapter 12. And this morning, specifically, I'll be sharing from chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Before we jump into the text, would you join me in prayer? Father, you are so good. You are so, so good. This morning, we just really enjoy your presence in our time of worship. As we come now and open up your word, may you challenge each and every single person here. May you speak through me the things that you've shared with me this morning, God. May you open our minds and hearts to receive you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Long. I'm the pastoral intern here at Sun Life Church. As you saw before in the news, we have a retreat coming up. If you are 18 to 35, we want you there. If not, we will send Jasmine to get you to sign up. Okay? That's happening on the 21st and 22 to the 24th of September on the topic of young adults. I don't like to call out people on stage, but I've got to say, it's Vicky's birthday today. So, yeah. Congratulations. Happy birthday. We're not going to sing. We're not going to sing, but happy birthday. Last few weeks, God has been talking to me. It's the second time I'm sharing God's word, and I didn't think I'd make it through the first time. I didn't think I'd get a second shot. Pastor Ben's like, why? But God has been speaking to me over the last couple of weeks, and I believe God speaks to us in many different ways, you right? Sometimes he speaks to us through his word. Sometimes he speaks to us as we pray, meditate on him. Maybe God speaks to us through scripture. But God placed this small word in my heart for the last couple of weeks, and he said, run. And I was like, run? Run? Run from preaching today? Run from Kathy? I'm pretty comfortable with a casual stroll, power walking maybe, but run. And I realized today is the 26th. I've been reminded in the last couple of days, it's the 26th, and it is the city surf. It's not even a fun run. I don't even know why they call them fun runs. I don't see why it would be fun to run. Anyway, it's a city to surf. And again, some of my young adults are not here because they're running. And again, I don't like to call out people on stage. But Jason Chan, he's put together this team. No, it's not Jason Chan. I love Jason Chan. They're part of this team. They're running this morning. So today, 26th of August, I'm banning all running events in 2019. Jumping into the text, if you have your Bibles, would you open up with me to Romans chapter 12? The word of God, "Therefore I urge you," Paul says, "brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, chapter 12 is a major turning point in the book of Romans. For 11 chapters, Paul shares deep theology. And in short, he's shared the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is, it's got to do with God doing everything for you and for me so that we would stand righteous. He's reminded how bad we are, how we all fall short, how he's given righteousness for the unrighteous, the title for this series. Now, if we study Paul's letters, he always couples theology with practice, information with instruction. This morning, we're focusing on the beginning of chapter 12, and here Paul begins to instruct his followers on Christian living, on how they ought to live their lives in unity and in love. So to help us navigate through the text this morning, let's take a closer look at verses 1 and 2. Maybe just check the other channels if they're muted. Looking at this passage, we see three observations, and we'll focus on these three observations this morning. Firstly, verse 1, we see a transformation. Oh, yes. Secondly, in 2a, we see a tension. And finally, are you ready? I'm not ready for this one. We see, in 2b, we see comprehension. Ooh. Comprehension. As I look at this passage, there seems to be a progression that weaves between the verses. In verse 1, we're told to give our bodies as a living sacrifice in response to God's mercy. 2a, we're then told to not conform to this pattern of the world, rather be transformed. This happens by the renewing of our minds. And finally, the end of verse 2, we're told that after being transformed by the renewing of our minds, we're then able to test and approve God's will. As I took time to reflect and pray over this passage, one truth became really apparent for me, and that is the mercy of God leads to transformation. The second reflection that I had regarding this passage is that I can't share about transformation without sharing how God has changed my life. Verse 1, Paul begins the passage by saying, therefore. Now we know in Scripture that when we hear therefore, what's to be discussed, it actually hinges on something. Now the something in this case is chapters 1 through 11. It hinges on everything that's gone before. He urges his audience in view of God's mercy. Now I want to stop here and mention that mercy has been a reoccurring theme in this book of Romans. In fact, mercy has been the key word that's been dominant in the last three chapters. Paul says, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Now, what's happening here? We're urged in view of God's mercy to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're told that by doing so, this is our proper worship. Now, looking at living sacrifice, living something is alive, it's breathing, something we can see and touch and feel and smell. And sacrifice, it's Old Testament language, where some form of offering is given to God to please him and allow the worshiper to have a continued relationship with God. A sacrifice is something that has to be killed, burnt, and offered. Studying this text, I came to realize that perhaps a living sacrifice is us offering ourselves, our bodies, as a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. Perhaps that in view of God's mercy, we're told to give our lives in this way as a display to please God. Paul then goes on to say that by doing this, this is our true and proper worship. In other translations, this is also known to be our spiritual act of worship. Now, the word spiritual here, it translates in the Greek. I might need James' help. James Dix, you're Greek, right? Different Greek. Logikos. I'm probably saying that wrong. Maybe you don't know. Logikos. Logikos. Oh, you got it. Very good. And now that translates to be rational or reasonable. Now perhaps we can sum up verse 1 by saying that in view of God's mercy, we ought to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, something that's pleasing to God, because it's the reasonable or rational thing to do. I want to stress this morning that in giving our bodies, I don't think God is concerned with our bodily looks here in this passage. I don't think God is concerned with my six-pack that I've been working on in this passage. What I think Paul is saying here is that it's our bodily behavior that matters. Paul makes it clear earlier in chapter 3 that no one is righteous. And he goes on to describe the evil way of behavior that's displayed in our lives. Look with me in Romans 3, 13 to 15. Paul says this, "Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood." So I think it's how we present or display our bodies. It's the things we say, we do, how we carry ourselves that matters in this whole reasonable response to God. Now, I mentioned earlier that I needed to share how my life was transformed when I met God. And I want to do this in the context of how I experienced God's mercy. So I'm being vulnerable. I know it's hard to believe, but I was never this squeaky clean Christian that you see today. Growing up, I went to church and with my family. I really loved God. I loved going to church. I loved going to Sunday school. However, growing up as a kid, life was never peachy. My parents came to Australia with me, a cute 3-month-old baby, and they had no skills, no education, and that was tough. Now, working in various laborious jobs, sometimes for 12 plus hours a day, it took its toll on my father. Now, before I share further, I just want to make it really clear that I love my parents, and I appreciate, I'll never forget the sacrifices my parents have made for my brother and I. My dad, when things got difficult to provide for the family, he always struggled and he always turned back to what he knew, and that was gambling. So at a very young age, my brother and I, we were very aware of this. And I'm talking about, 10 years old. Being aware of this, we also knew the damage it was doing and was causing the family. As far as I can remember back, there was always sadness at home. There was always tears. There were days, sometimes weeks on end, that we wouldn't see Dad. And I knew from a very young age as well that, Dad would go from work straight to the casino, not sleep, go straight back to work. And it was this vicious cycle that just kept going. Eventually, by the age of 12, we lost our home due to all the debt that accumulated. So for me at this stage, all sense of security in my own father was lost. And because of that, that affected and shaped my view and my relationship with my Heavenly Father. At the age of 12, I began to rebel. I started to experiment with drugs and smoking cigarettes, and that led to marijuana, and that was really fun. Oh, no. Everyone's a bit awkward. It's a bit awkward. He's taking drugs. I'm fast forwarding throughout the years now. I'm in high school. Things weren't doing any better at home. And I'm coasting. I did what I wanted. And by the stage, I completely stopped going to church. I didn't want anything to do with God. And although there was all these issues, I was actually a really high achiever in school. Actually did really well. And in high school, towards the end of high school, my parents obviously wanted us to, for me to be in some sort of health profession. And so towards the end of high school, I actually left high school when I was 16, and I worked my way towards being a pharmacist. And so I became a street pharmacist. I sold all kinds of drugs. And if you're taking notes this morning, then you can write this under the title of How to Be a Drug Dealer. And that's if you sell drugs, you don't take drugs. And if I didn't really have this problem. I didn't use my stuff that I was selling, but my friends did. And before long, we found ourselves in a lot of trouble. And we owed the wrong people a whole lot of money. So for me, in this situation where I felt I didn't have a lot of options, I felt completely helpless. So one of the options, obviously, was to figure it out and try to pay this back. The other was to try to fight it out and probably get beat up or probably worse. Or finally, for the first time in a long time, I heard God. And he said, listen carefully. I'm doing my best, Pastor Ben. Listen carefully, church. He said, run. All right, fine, God, I'll sign up for the fun run next year. No, I felt something very small, a small voice inside of me say, you need to leave this life. And that I did, and I never looked back. When I look back, it's one of the best decisions I've ever made. My friends really got themselves in a sticky situation, and I began to see the life that God was taking me out of. I realized it's Sunday morning, and I'm doing my best to keep it PG, but thinking back, a lot of the people that I was surrounded with, they either ended up in jail, some ended up completely messed up on drugs, some passed away, some just ran away just to escape the life. I look back on my life and clearly see God's mercy at work. A few weeks ago, Pastor Ben shared about mercy. And as a reminder, mercy is not receiving what you deserve, but it's God taking us from the negative and putting us in a place that is neutral. Reflecting on my previous life and what I truly deserved for some of the things I got up to, I should have ended up like my mates. Instead, God saved me from myself and opened my eyes to a better future with Him. I would say I truly experienced God's mercy with this last story. Things at home, they were still rocky. And on this particular evening, I found myself crying out to God, being really upset, being really resentful towards my dad, towards God. And I was questioning God why my family went through the things that we did. And I remember it crystal clear. And I remember God saying to me, if I love you this much, how much more do I love your father? And this completely wrecks me. I'm a gangster. I don't cry. Wrecks me. And I realized the love and mercy that I personally experienced was also available for my dad. I realized if God could do this work in me, then how much more could He do that in my father? Coming back to this whole idea of how God's mercy leads to transformation, you're probably wondering how my life was transformed. Now, after meeting God, being radically changed, I gave my life to Him. I'm totally sold out for Jesus. I start going to church, and it's a strange concept. There's young people, and they are so passionate about Jesus. This is early 2000s, and, you know, having a mosh pit and stuff was still a thing. I don't know if it's still a thing. That's what young people do, and they're jumping around, and they're on fire for Jesus. And I'm looking at them, and this is strange to me, because I'm used to hanging out at nightclubs on the weekend and jumping around. And I'm thinking to myself, these guys are on harder drugs than I was. So as I'm giving my life to God, I start serving, I start exploring this thing called leadership. Whoever this person is, they should be fired from their role. The first place they placed me in serving in church is in children's ministry. Are you kidding me? I sold drugs to kids and you put me with kids. How does that make sense? I'm teaching them songs like, you know, nursery rhymes like, Jesus loves me, this I know. You know the song? For the Bible tells me so, little one, don't take drugs. So bad. So I'm exploring this thing called leadership. Next thing I know it, I'm leading connect groups, I'm heading up the worship ministry, and I become one of the key leaders of the English service at my previous church. Today I find myself exploring pastoral ministry here at Sun Life with this internship. I get to work alongside some of the best leaders to provide pastoral care for young adults here at Sun Life. I'm standing before 100 and something people this morning sharing God's word, and you have to listen to me. And it's funny, I don't understand. But God's mercy leads to transformation. Amen. When I asked you some questions this morning, myself included, is our lives a living sacrifice for God? Does our lives display a life that has been shaped or impacted by His mercy? Is it a life that is pleasing to God? In response to God's mercy, our only reasonable response is the offering of all of our bodies in worship to Him. Okay. Next observation we see in this text is a tension. And this is found in verse 2. Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, from point 1 to point 2, we see a progression. I mentioned that earlier. Before we look at the tension in this verse, let's look at how Paul opens verse 2. Here, we're told by Paul to not conform to the pattern of this world. I think what we can draw from this is that if we have been deeply impacted by the mercies of God, if we've given our bodies as a living sacrifice pleasing to God, then we are to no longer do what this world does. We're to no longer want what it offers, to no longer hear what it has to say. Amen. What we see here in verse 2 is an instruction. Paul says to not conform, but rather be transformed. He says, don't do this, don't conform. Instead, be transformed. And he goes on to say that we're transformed when our minds are renewed. Now, thinking about this, we realize if we conform to the world, then it's the world that is impacting and molding our minds. But if we're to be transformed, then this has to do with God at work in us. It's got to do with His Spirit at work in us so that we have a renewed mind. And I'll talk a little bit about that later. Now, here is the tension. Are we listening to, are we acting on, are we influenced by what the world wants? Or are we hearing God? Are we obeying God? Are we deeply affected by Him? When we look at the world today, everywhere we look, everywhere we turn, we're bombarded with things that tell us how we should look, what we should have, who we should look up to. This list goes on. And I think with all the noise that happens in this world, sometimes it's easy for us to not hear or see God. Do you experience this tension between the influences of the world and what God wants? Now, if we know that transformation comes from the renewing of our minds, then the next question has to be, how is our minds renewed? To help us understand this, let's look at Paul's instruction in his letters to the Ephesians in chapter 4. We find Paul instructing his audience on Christian living. He talks about this taking off of the old self and putting on this new self. Now, regarding a renewed mind, he instructs his followers in 4:23 to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's in the ESV. And in the NIV, it says to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Now, these two passages say that the mind has a spirit. Yep. It has an attitude. The mind doesn't have a view. It has a viewpoint. Our minds have a mindset. It has a posture, a demeanor. Now, looking back at my old self and the mindset that I had, it clearly was not towards God. It was just as described in Romans 8, as we heard, I think it was Tim, 8 verse 7. He says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So a mind that has not been renewed is a mind that is hostile to God. It can't grasp God or what He wants or what He stands for. Growing up, I constantly was told that I wouldn't amount to anything. Being told this over and over, I really began to believe it. And it began to shape me and how I saw the world, how I saw people, and I really accepted it. It caused me to believe that there was no hope, that my situations would never change. It pushed me to believe that if you want something, you've got to go out and do it for yourself. You can't rely on anyone, and that's probably why it led me to do the reckless things that I did. Now, as I mentioned earlier, if we're to be transformed, then this has to do with God at work in us, specifically His Spirit at work in us. It has to do with God changing the attitudes of our minds so that it points to Him. And this is how I believe God's Spirit does that. Look with me in the next two passages, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into the image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians 4:6, speaking of God, Paul says, God made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Now, in these two passages, we see God's Spirit working in us to see what? To see the Lord's glory. We see that God made his light shine in our hearts to see the knowledge of God's glory. Where? In Jesus. So God's Spirit working in our lives, it allows us to see the beauty of Jesus. We see that Jesus is so good, and if Jesus is so good, then he is our only choice. When our minds are renewed, when we are transformed, we no longer want what the world wants, but we want and choose God. Amen. When I became a Christian, after really experiencing God's love and seeing the hope that I could have in him, I found myself slowly giving him more and more of myself. And as I began to read his word and pray and allow him to work in me, I began to see my mind change. I could begin to see hope, joy, peace, and I experienced love, real love, love that wouldn't let me go, love that wouldn't hurt me or abandon me. I found that my mindset began to shift and that my mind began to be renewed. Now, if it's God's Spirit at work in us that renews our mind to see the beauty of Jesus, then what should we do? What's our responsibility? I think we join the Holy Spirit's work of renewing our minds. We can do this by reading the Bible, by filling ourselves up with his word. We should read books that points to Jesus. And we need to pray that our minds would continually be renewed. My question this morning is, do we recognize that we are in the middle of this tension between the world and God? Do we struggle with what the world wants versus what God wants? For some of us here, are there certain mindsets that have a grip on us? Are we committing and allowing our minds to be renewed by God? Are we filling ourselves up with scripture and literature that points to Jesus and how beautiful he is? Finally, the last observation we see in this text is comprehension. Coming back to this whole progression that we see in this passage, we now know that we're to give our bodies as a living sacrifice to God and view as his mercy. We know that we shouldn't conform to the world, but rather be transformed. We know that transformation is God's Spirit at work in us, renewing our minds so that we see the beauty of Jesus. Now, Paul goes on to close verse 2 with this, and he says, "Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." What I think Paul is saying here is that once we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, it is then that we're able to test and approve what God's will is. We will know God's will. And I believe the only way we know the will of God is if our mind is fully saturated with God. We only know the will of God when our mind is fully saturated with God. One of the things that I've really disliked during preparing this sermon, this message, is this new game. And it's a game that you can get on your phone. I've got to tell you, it's bad. I'm not going to tell you what the name of the game is because I love you all. I don't want you to fall the trap of getting this game and being distracted. Sorry? Flappy Bird. So I'm working away on this sermon and I'm super focused. Got Shine, Jesus Shine playing in Google Home playing. I'm with Jesus, right? I'm super focused and I can hear Kathy on the couch and she's giggling and she's laughing and she's yelling out in frustration and you can hear the ahs. And I was like, are you okay? Is there something wrong? I came over and I checked in on her. And I find her playing this game called Hole.io. Oh, I said I wasn't going to mention it. Hole.io, do not download it. Do not, if you see it, pray over it. You know, if you see it, throw your phone. And if I see you looking at your phones now, I know you're downloading it. And Cern's laughing because I know he plays it. Now, the concept of this game is that you are a hole. And the setting is you... You're in a city, you're a hole in the ground, right? And the whole concept of games, you move around and you swallow things up. You can swallow up things like light posts, bins, people, park benches, buildings, and as you get bigger, you can swallow up skyscrapers. It's crazy. There's different game modes in this game. But for me, my favorite one is you have 2 minutes to swallow up as much of this city as you can. And I hate this game. I tell you, I hate this game because I could not focus on anything. I was so locked into this game, it started to swallow me up. Now I'm so engrossed in this game, it starts to affect my life. And Pastor Ben's not liking this because I should be really working on my sermon, but I'm playing this game, it's bad. So the other day, I'm so involved in this game, the other day I'm driving down Newcastle Street. Nice drive, I'm gonna have lunch. And I'm looking at everyday items that I can see. You know where this is going, right? I'm in my car, I'm driving. I can see light posts, I can see bins, people. And as I'm driving, my mind is thinking I need to hover over them to swallow them up. This is ridiculous. Why am I sharing with you this silly story this morning? It's clear that when we're so invested, so set on, so filled up, so saturated with something, it becomes all we know, it becomes all we think about. Yeah. Coming back to this last observation, when our minds are so saturated with God, Paul says here that we will know the will of God. Now, looking at God's will in this passage, I don't believe it's his sovereign will that Paul is talking about. I don't think that by having a renewed mind, being transformed, that we're going to know what God's going to do. I don't think we'll know exactly the person, the name of the person we'll marry. I don't think we'll know the lottery numbers that are coming up in the next Powerball. I don't think we would even know if the Fremantle Dockers will ever win a premiership. Amen. Amen. All right, we wrap up the sermon now. I think the will found here has to do with God's revealed will for us, meaning what his purpose or commanded us to do. For example, in Scripture, this is seen in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're told to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now here we see God's will, and that is to give thanks in all circumstances, but interestingly, we don't all do this. I've got to be honest, it's very... With my human perspective, I think this is very hard to do. Passage says, in all circumstances. Now, I can think of many circumstances very difficult for us to give thanks. What about in suffering, in loss, in abandonment, heartbreak, physical pain? It'd be very, very difficult. But for those that are so saturated with God, saturated with his word, it's possible. For example, they would know that we can rejoice in our sufferings in Romans 5. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. When we are truly transformed by having our minds renewed, it's then we're truly able to discern, to grasp, to appreciate, and to be determined to obey God's will for our lives. Wouldn't it be great if we lived in the will of God? We only know this revealed will of God if we don't conform to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our mind. My question this morning for all of us is, wouldn't you want to be a Christian that lives within the will of God? Yes, Lord. Are we truly saturated with God, with his word? Are we saturated with the world and all of its pressure and expectations and temptations? Making this practical, for the person that's looking for a new job or position, are you following the voices and expectations of the world? Or are you hearing the voices and direction of the Spirit? Are we waking up in the morning reading God's Word? Or is the first thing we do is to find out what's going on through social media or playing Hole.io? Are we going to Scripture to see the kind of man or woman that God wants us to pursue? Or do we find that in shows like The Bachelor or Love Island? Summing up this last observation, if we're willing to be renewed in the mind to be transformed, our mind then begins to be in tune with God. And we know the will of God when our minds are fully saturated with God. This morning I've done my best to unpack these two verses that we find in Romans 12. And in closing, I want to sum up with these observations together. I think when we truly capture a vision of God's mercy for us, then our only reasonable way to respond is to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. And as we're changed, as we're truly transformed, when our minds are renewed, and as our minds are renewed and fully saturated in God, it's then that we're able to know the will of God. I'll invite the team up as we close. I think with a message like this in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I think it prompts a response. You notice at the beginning of the passage, Paul doesn't just ask, he doesn't just tell, he doesn't just suggest, he urges his audience to respond to God's mercy. How can you and I respond to God's word today? This morning I sense God challenging some of us. Perhaps hearing God's word this morning, it prompts us to make a commitment. So I have some questions just to close. Is your life a living sacrifice? Does our lives display a life that has been deeply changed by the mercy of God? Are we struggling with the pressures of this world? Do we hear the voices of the world, or are we hearing from God? Some of us here this morning, did you need to commit your minds to be renewed by God? For some of us, are there certain mindsets or strongholds that you need God to renew? Are you wanting to know the will of God? Are you wanting to commit your minds to be saturated with God so that you would know His will? As the band just plays some music, I just want you to contemplate over those questions. I don't think God has to have some sort of radical transformation happen. You know, you don't have to have some sort of radical transformation happen. I think if we really capture just a glimpse of the mercy of God in our lives, I think this prompts a response. And after pondering those questions, as the band just plays, if God is speaking to you, you're not doing this for anyone else, you're not doing it for the person that invited you here, you're not doing this for me, you're doing it for yourselves, is there an area of commitment that you'd like to make to God this morning? And if there is, then I would ask you to be bold enough to stand, to come to the front, because I know that your leaders would love to join alongside you and pray and ask God to commit this area of your life to Him.